Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know about you, but man, I've just been lifted up. Especially that last song. I'm sorry, I got choked up because it's so powerful. God has redeemed us and saved us. And this morning, he's brought us into his throne room. But before I get started on my lesson, I wanted to mention we have a family retreat coming up in December. You can sign up online. There's information in the bulletin. And this is families with kids. And we have hotel-style rooms. And I think some of the rooms hold up to six. But all the information is in the bulletin. Please look at that. We would love for all of our families with kiddos to participate, because it's going to be a great time of not just fellowship, but of worship and of soaking up the Word of God as a family. So it's at Camp Buckner. It's near Inx Lake. It's in the beautiful hill country. And I know that you will enjoy being there, and it'll be a blessing to your family. Unfortunately, Nathan and Avery and the kiddos got sick this week, and I got the message Friday that Nathan didn't feel like he was going to be able to speak this morning. He said, "Would you be willing to?" And I said, "Absolutely." But next week, we will get a chance to properly send Nathan and Avery and the kids off to a new work. They will be missed. And I'm really saddened in my heart about it. Nathan knows how I feel. I was praying for him not to go, but you know, God has other plans sometimes, doesn't he? And this church family will continue. This church family, you know, Nathan would say it's not about him. Nathan would say it's not about just his messages, although he impacted all of us greatly. But this is about family, and we are family. And Nathan, he would say, the church is not about one person. It's about the body of Christ. And it's about Jesus Christ, the head. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about worship that transforms. And we're going to kind of be looking back at our vision statement, that which we haven't, you know, done recently in one of those aspects of it. When I was a kid, I grew up in Texas City. Sometimes we called it Toxic City. We lived on the coast. All the refineries were on the south side of town, and the Houston Ship Channel came in, and that's where the big ships would come and dump their oil. And the wind was always prevailing out of the south, so all the smells from the refineries covered the city. So we, my dad actually passed from cancer, not even sure how he got it. But a lot of the men didn't live long in Texas City, and that was before we had all the controls and everything. But another thing about Texas City, I love the coast, but it was flat. You know, y'all, when you drive down to the coast, you notice how the hills stop and all of a sudden it just gets flat. And so it's not like going, Debbie and I've been to Italy, where you see the coastline and it's jagged all up into the mountains and stuff like that, but it's just really flat. Most people recognize Texas City because when you drive down Interstate 45 towards Galveston, you smelled it. I mean, it kind of stunk like rotten eggs. So, but you know, I lived on the Texas coast. I loved it, and I had a good childhood there. But even when I moved to Austin, to the beautiful hill country, I had this yearning. As a child, I saw the mountains on TV, on my black and white, then eventually color TV. And now we have flat panels, which make you feel like you're in the mountains. We have an 85-inch TV, so my wife can see it better, and it feels like you're right there almost. So, but it helps her to be able to see TV better. But I remember the first time I saw the mountain. I was going on Wilderness Trek. It was 1986, and I was like a kid, excited. We took a group up to Salida, Colorado, actually up to Leadville, close to Leadville. And we were on this trip in a 1980 van that did not have air conditioning in the back, and it had plastic seats. And I put a fan up, mounted it to the roof to blow air to the back, and Penny Noonan kept getting her hair caught in it. But we're on this trip. We're driving up in 1986 to my first wilderness trek, and I kept going, okay, I'm ready to see the mountains. Where are the mountains? Well, it takes a while to get to see the mountains, because when you get to Dalhart, it's still flat. And I'm going, where are the mountains? So we start approaching Clayton, and in the distance, I see the first mountain. But it's not a mountain. Actually, it's a volcano that has broken down. But I saw it on the horizon. I said, oh, wow, the mountains. And Robert Whaley was with us, and he said, yeah, that's not a mountain. That's no mountain. So he was just tickled at how excited I was to get to see mountains. And I remember we passed that mountain. I said, wow, and it's called Rabbit Ear Mountain. I even remember the name of it. But I was just getting, just building up towards this excitement. And then we go through Capulin, and there's an even more beautiful volcano, and it's one of those perfect cinder cone volcanoes. And I thought, wow, the mountains. And he said, that's not the mountains. Hadn't got there yet. Little did I know we were going to cross a horizon in between between Capulin and Raton, and I would actually get my first glimpse of the mountains in the distance, the Sangre de Cristo, which means the blood of Christ, and see those mountains. And I was like, oh man, those are beautiful. And as incredible as that view was, as we kept going, we went through the valley between the Sangre de Cristo mountains. And seeing that was like, it was just amazing. It was almost like an out-of-body experience for me, because it was just so magnificent and so beautiful. It took my breath away. Little did I know, I was even going to be more amazed. When we hiked up Mount Harvard in Colorado, an elevation of 14,423 feet, and stood on the mountain and saw all the other collegiate peaks around us. And we sang, how great thou art. Talk about an experience. It still to this day gets me. But even though that beauty is so amazing and so awesome, you felt like you were in the throne room of God, but you know what? Today, right here, is even more amazing, because we are in the throne room of God, singing His praises, worshiping Him. And so this morning, I kind of want to take you on a journey through this throne room of God, through the Scriptures, and talk about worship that really transforms. I began thinking about this really beautiful part of our vision, engaging in life-changing worship. In the meeting that the congregation had a few years back, this was one of the visions that we, the church, determined to strive for. So we have to ask the question, what does engaging in life-changing worship look like? This morning, this lesson is going to be more about looking inside, introspection, looking into our own hearts and our own minds and our own spirits. So I'm going to be posing a lot of questions that we might look inwards in regards to worship, and to see where we are in our spirit about that. Under the vision of engaging in life-changing worship, our vision implementation team added a statement, which I've got up here. We aim at creating a meaningful and participatory worship experience that draws worshipers to the heart of God. As we assemble, we anticipate the coming of His Spirit in our midst to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful and powerful statement. Our song leaders, our prayer leaders, our ministry staff, our elders, we make it our goal to create this environment of a participatory experience with the gifts and abilities God has given to us, yet oftentimes we fall short. Sometimes you may walk away feeling empty, unfed. Is it because we didn't create a worshipful environment suitable to your liking? Maybe the message stepped on your toes and you were offended by what was said. I think we all experience times like this. But are we unfed and empty because our expectations for worship were unmet? Or was it because our minds and hearts were not prepared to worship, maybe due to the things that are going on during the week, the things we've experienced? Maybe we didn't leave worship moved and uplifted, or maybe we did leave with this uplifted feeling because our song service was amazing and the preaching hit right to the heart of what we needed that morning and the prayers drew us into the heart of God. What's the difference? It is because those attempting to lead us in our worship did a better job? Is that what happened? Or maybe we are moved because our hearts, mind, and souls were prepared for worship. Were we prepared to worship this morning? The question I have concerning worship is this: what motivated you to be here this morning? Why are you here? Is it duty? Because that's what I'm supposed to do? That's what the Bible says? That's what the Scripture teaches? This is what I'm supposed to do? Is it about duty? Maybe it's about friendships. I know that happens with our teens and relationships. Or is it because we are children of a mighty God? A mighty God who deserves all we are and all we can be. We must understand a basic principle when we approach the subject of worship in order for it to be life-changing and transformational. We must understand that God is the audience. You are not. He is the audience, and we are the participants. If God is not motivation enough for you to worship, if the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior does not move you to worship, if the gift of the Holy Spirit that He gives you does not move you, then nothing men do will motivate you. As much as I love a powerful song service and a powerful message, if my heart is not ready to worship, then it doesn't mean anything. Nothing men can do can motivate us to true worship. I want you to look at a scene in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this is John. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I chose this passage to help us get a bird's eye view into what life-changing worship is. It is worship that is centered around God. And God is the motivation behind our praise and adoration and worship. And if you're here for some other reason today, I want you to examine that. This is the throne room. While this picture of heaven was given to us by John, it is what we participate in together every time we worship. We enter that throne room with angels, thousands, multitudes of angels. And yes, we know that once we cross over, that it's going to blow our minds when we actually see God in all of His full glory. But let me tell you what, we see it right here every time we gather together. And if we don't, there's something wrong in our hearts and minds and spirits. What are we letting get in the way of that? There's one thing I want you to get today, that God is our motivation. We're given a glimpse into the heart of a true worshiper of the Lord God in Isaiah. And let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, and each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Right here, right now, his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." That is what God brings to us this morning. Healing when we give ourselves to worship. I can hear what you might be saying in the recesses of your mind. If I saw that, I'd worship too, right? But we have it. We see it. We get to experience it through the words of Isaiah. But here's the truth of the matter. We got to remember, this stuff is happening right now. As I'm speaking, we are in the presence of our mighty God. God is in his temple. We are that temple. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about. We are the temple of the living God. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly with us, praising our mighty God who is at the center of their worship. And the question I have to ask, is he at the center of ours? Is he at the center of your worship today? If he is, then you are being transformed by your worship. Tomorrow will be different than the day before, because you are changed, and we grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the power of worship in our lives. Remember, Jesus meets this woman. He actually says, and Nathan talked about it the other day, he goes to her. He goes to Samaria. And in John chapter 4, 21 through 24, the woman is talking to Jesus. I think she's trying to distract Jesus because he's telling her about her life, but he says to her, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And he's talking about himself. He is the salvation. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God, his spirit, is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And he is present this morning And he is present every time we gather together because he is our Father and he provides for us. Notice Jesus says, they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. Is that the kind of worshiper I am? Is that the kind of worshiper you are? Is that where your heart and mind are this morning? I struggle at times with focus and distraction. Nathan has said it well. Distraction is the opposite of worship. Let me tell you what, if there's one tool Satan wants to use, he wants to distract you from what's going on this morning. He wants to take you out of the throne room and put you in whatever situation has been causing you strife and struggle. He wants to drag you away from the blood and the body of Christ. He wants to distract you completely. And I've got to realize at times you probably feel this way. I want so desperately that Isaiah experience. I want to feel that. And you know what? This morning I did. And maybe it's because I've been preparing my heart and mind this week to talk to you about this. How have you been preparing your heart and mind for worship this morning? Bottom line, God is here. He never leaves us. These truths we need to really take to heart. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. You are never alone. Never. He is always with you. And he is with us this morning and full of his Spirit. His Spirit is here because it dwells in you. God is present with us. And because of Christ, we can enter the most holy place. And you know what that was reserved for? That was reserved for high priest once a year. And now he says, you, brothers and sisters, can enter that place, that most holy place. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 19, 25. Soak in these words. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence. I'm going to stop there. Confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, which we participated in this morning, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly, hold on to it, to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's what it's about. You know what? Oftentimes that's been made about attendance. Don't forsake the assembling. Absolutely, don't forsake the assembling. But it's not because, oh, that's a check mark. That's a box we have to check off. It's because you should be here to encourage someone in worship. We need to be encouraging one another in our relationship with God. This is a family. It is the family of God. It is the body of Christ. And when I see your face here, whether I get a chance to speak to you or not, I am encouraged because of you. We have guests here this morning, and I see their faces, and I am blessed by the fact that you are present with us today. Because this is where we assemble and enter the throne room. As a church, we can do that individually as well as we walk daily with Christ. But I want to read another passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 28. I want you to get the imagery here of what he's trying to show us. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaking, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. We have what cannot be shaken. We are children of the living God. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. Brothers and sisters, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I don't care what's going on in this country. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and you are part of that kingdom. And we need to strengthen and encourage each other for whatever God has in store for us. Kingdom Jesus, this is the kingdom that Jesus spoke of during his ministry on earth. It is as he told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this earth. It's in you. It's in me. When I come to worship, do I come in awe with reverence? For he is a consuming fire. Does he consume you? Does he consume me? My heart, my mind, my spirit? Does he consume you this morning? Are you compelled to worship because you understand how much you're loved? Or has worship become routine, humdrum, a duty, a time card to punch? I believe at times we fall into apathy. Why? Because we're human, right? We're human. The bride of Christ is flawed, and our groom Jesus is not. So what do we do? What is needed? I hope that this morning will be a reminder of what God is calling us to, and that we will be transformed. Romans 12, 1 through 3 says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what this is about. When we come to worship, the gift we receive is transformational. Our minds are renewed. Then, and we're always struggling with how to make decisions, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So here's the challenge to engaging in life-changing worship. The key is here. Are we living sacrifices? Every single day, do we offer ourselves to God's service and calling? You may think your daily life means nothing in regard to your worship on the first day of the week, but I believe it has everything to do with it. You believe life is worship? You think is your job ministry? I don't care what you do. Aren't you called to be a minister of the gospel? If not, I believe you need to change the way you think about your job. Good or bad, good or bad, it is where you are. You have to ask yourself, can God use me in this place? Wherever you are, whatever position you have, can God use you there? Even more so, am I willing to be used by God in this place? Whatever, wherever you find yourself, wherever you work, whatever you do, am I just a candle in the darkness that Satan snuffs out when I walk into the door of my job so that darkness remains? Or do I bring the light of Christ into my workplace by my attitude and heart for Jesus? Do people see his face in mine? These are hard questions. Remember what Colossians 3:17 says. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me tell you what, you make a difference. Wherever you work, whoever you rub shoulders with, you are the light of the gospel and you bring the presence of God into their situation. There's a passage where it says, and I can't remember exactly where it is. I read it this morning in class, but it talks about love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. I believe it's in the end of Romans 12. And he says, by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Remember, you've probably heard that statement before. And most of the time, I think we think, oh man, that'll really burn them. That'll get them good. But do you understand what burning coals are? When Debbie and I went to see Ray Vanderlaan, well, I got a whole new insight into what those burning coals were. If you go back and look in Scripture, burning coals were used in the incense to bring to God. In Isaiah, we read, what did they take? A burning coal and touched Isaiah's lips, right? When we make a difference in someone else's life, we're heaping burning coals on their head because we are bringing the presence of God into their lives. That is what we're called to do. Whoever it is, whoever we are, because you are the light of the world. Am I doing everything in the name of the Lord? Schools, job, play, entertainment, life? And I do realize that what I'm saying is difficult at best, but brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to. To be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. I truly believe that if we offer our bodies as living sacrifices daily, we will be transformed because our minds will be renewed daily in Christ. Then when we arrive here on Sunday mornings, we are prepared to engage in worship because we have been worshiping all week by the way that we live. We won't have the expectations that we're coming to be fed. We will be coming to feed others because we have been fed all week through our living sacrifice to God. We have to be careful so that we don't make worship about us and what we need. If God is at the center of our lives, every need will be met. Does not the Creator know what His creation needs? Aren't we here this morning because we believe this with all of our hearts? We cannot achieve true worship in spirit and in truth without making the sacrifice ourselves. This is the challenge that is before us. May we allow the God of transformation to work to transform us into His image and likeness in Jesus daily as we walk with Him. Some last words I want to leave you with as I close the lesson from Philippians chapter 3. Paul speaking, 13 through 15, he said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Feel that way sometimes? But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of this, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Are we striving ahead? Have you been a true worshiper this morning? Have you been transformed? Not by my message, not by the song service, as beautiful as it was, but have you been transformed because you were ready to be transformed this morning? That you have been living the week as a transformed human being in the likeness of Christ in all the situations you've dealt with. That's the challenge. But that's what God calls us to. And I guarantee you, even as much as I hate to see Nathan leave, we will have true worship in this place because this is where we come together in the throne room of God with thousands upon thousands of angels in worship. All those images were pictures of what we get to experience every time we get together. What a blessing. Maybe you haven't been worshiping in spirit and in truth. Maybe you need prayers to help you get there because we all struggle. It's difficult for all of us at times, and distraction comes in and Satan wants to point. That's what we're here for, to come in and encourage one another. I want to encourage my brother and my sister. I want you to be built up and lifted up so that when you go out, you can do that for others. So that you can make a difference in the life of one of those people who is struggling. And I guarantee you, when you have the eyes of Christ, you will see people. You will look in their eyes and you will know, hey, there's something going on. Can I pull you over here? And maybe can I have a prayer with you? Are we willing to do that? That need is there. There are hurting people all around us that have no clue what we get to experience every time we gather. Maybe you just need some encouragement to do that. We'd love to pray over you. Maybe you haven't put on Christ and can't really understand what this true worship is about until you've really built your relationship with Him, when you've really submitted your heart and mind to the one that brings salvation to your soul. Maybe you're ready to put on Christ in baptism. That's the case, the water's ready. Whatever your need is, please feel free to come as we stand and sing.